In the book of Acts chapter 7, we read these words. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. With those words, Stephen addressed the Sanhedrin. He had been called to defend himself against false charges that were brought against him. He didn't do a very good job of defending himself, did he? That's because it's not what he intended to do. He brought a message that these Jewish leaders needed to hear. And he brought an indictment against them, against the Jews of the homeland, particularly the Jewish rulers, clearly showing how the nation of Israel had now completely rejected God. In the Old Testament scriptures, God had sent to them prophets to warn them of coming judgment, to call them back to repentance. And they had killed and they had persecuted those prophets. In the Gospels, God sent His only Son into this world and proclaimed to them Himself as their King. And they rejected Him and they crucified Him on the cross of Calvary. In the book of Acts, we see that they have now rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, God sent His Spirit, not only into the world, but to dwell within believers, but also to come upon the Jews so that they would have an opportunity to hear the word concerning the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, and to receive it. And they rejected the Holy Spirit. They persecuted the 12 apostles. And now this man, Stephen, a man full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, as he stands up and declares to them the word of God, it says that they stoned him to death. Look at verse 54. This heartfelt appeal to the Jews was a call to them to repent. How would they respond? Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, it tells us they were cut to the heart. Which doesn't mean they were touched in their heart. It means their hearts were, in a sense, cut in two. It says, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Look at verse 57. He says, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord and cast him out of the city and they stoned him. There's their rejection. Here we find the first of many turning points in the book of Acts. This is a book of turning points. We see here the rejection of the Holy Spirit by the Jews in the homeland. And by that I mean Jerusalem and then the area of Judea, particularly taking the forefront where their Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees. It resulted in several significant transitions, changes that took place in how God unfolded His eternal plan and purpose, this purpose of redemption. You know, we know that it was accomplished at the cross, but the unfolding of that redemptive purpose, that the unfolding of that plan, we have to look at the scriptures and see that it was progressive. And this is a group of changes. This morning we're going to look at the transitions that took place immediately after the stoning of Stephen. We'll look at what took place in Acts chapters 8 through 12, I think as a result of Stephen's stoning in Acts 7. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death, which means he was in total agreement with it. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. He says, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, the Jews' rejection, the stoning of Stephen, almost kind of filled them with boldness. There's almost a boldness. And the lead of the Jewish rulers resulted in a persecution against the whole church. Not just the stoning of Stephen now, but a persecution against the whole church. They were tired of hearing this gospel. They were tired of hearing about Jesus of Nazareth and that they had crucified him by wicked hands. And so they persecuted the church and they were scattered. The whole church was scattered, it says, throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told the 12, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power. He says, and you're going to be witnesses for me. And he says, beginning in Jerusalem, and then where would it go from Jerusalem? Judea, and then Samaria, and finally the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, now, one of the things we see in this persecution against the church results in a spread of the gospel of the kingdom, not just in Jerusalem now, but going out further. Now, the church, which is at Jerusalem, just comment just briefly on that. This is not the church, the body of Christ. All right, the church, the body of Christ, has not begun yet, I don't believe. Certainly hasn't been revealed at all. There's nothing new been made known. That truth will come later through the Apostle Paul. So this is not the church. This is an assembly of believers at Jerusalem. They're all kingdom saints. They're all Jews and proselytes. That's all. They're a part of it right now. They're all scattered. Look at the last part of verse 1, though. One group is exempt from that, except the apostles. Now you think, well, wait a minute, that'd be the very group you would think would spread out and go to Jerusalem and from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. They're the ones that God, that the Lord Jesus told would be witnesses throughout all those areas. Why would they stay in Jerusalem? You see, there's a reason for that. There's a meaning for that. Peter's been given the keys of the kingdom. He has been given the authority from God, the Lord Jesus, to offer to Israel their kingdom if they will repent. Well, that includes who? Who's got to repent? Not just a small group, not just a group scattered here and there. That whole nation has got to repent. And that begins with the rulers. It includes that rulers, that group of Sanhedrin. It includes the people at Jerusalem. They've got to repent. I think the apostles stayed there because that's where their ministry still is going to lie, is in Jerusalem. But the rest are scattered abroad. Look at verse 3. As for Saul, it says, this is Saul of Tarsus, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. The chief persecutor of the church was this man, Saul of Tarsus. Now, we're first introduced to him back in chapter 7. Look at verse 58 again, chapter 7. They cast Stephen out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Very first time we're introduced to him is with the stoning of Stephen. And he's in total agreement with what they're doing. You see, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. And he became the chief persecutor of that church that was scattered, even following men and women out of Jerusalem to foreign cities so that he could bring them back in prison. He voted to beat them. He intimidated people. He even voted to put people to death. So he was involved in this. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The ministry of the gospel of the kingdom moves out from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria, and they went everywhere preaching the word. In chapter 8, we're not going to read through all of this, but verses 5 through 25 talks about the ministry of Philip the evangelist. He ministered in Samaria, even brought Peter and John to come down, and people were saved there. In verses 26 to 40, it talks about his ministry to an Ethiopian eunuch who was very likely a proselyte. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we see the ministry is spreading there. So that's one of the changes we see as a move away from Jerusalem, a scattering of the church, a persecution of the church, and a move out to Judea and Samaria. Chapter 9, we read through this, so we'll just comment on it. This is the conversion. It's in some ways an ironic thing that the one man who was the chief persecutor of the church is someone that God called to reveal the truth concerning a new body of believers. His life on the road to Damascus was absolutely transformed. He's going there with letters in his pocket from the Sanhedrin to go and to find any who are of the way, any who are followers of Jesus, and bind them and bring them back. He's no doubt has soldiers with him. And so they're heading toward the city. And just outside the city, he's struck down by a bright light from heaven. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul comes to realize that this one he's been persecuting, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that he thought he must do many things against, contrary to him, he is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "What do you want me to do?" And he goes into the city. He's blinded. Spends the next 3 days blinded. He doesn't eat anything, doesn't drink anything. I think probably what he does is pray. I think probably what he does is sit back and think about all the things that he's done against the one that he now knows is Lord. And I think he's filled with contrition, with probably guilt, and he prays. And then God sends someone to him, a man named Ananias, a devout Jew. And he's a little hesitant to go to Saul. He says, "Lord..." He's almost like, "Lord, are you sure about this? Are you sure you know what you're doing?" I've heard about this Saul, about how he's done so many things against your saints at Jerusalem, and now he's got letters in his pocket. I mean, Ananias is very likely one of the ones he came to arrest if he had found him. But he says, go your way and speak to him. Because he says this, look at verse 15. He is a chosen vessel of mine. I chose him. I called him. He says, he is a chosen vessel of mine. And this is his commission. He's going to bear my name before. And the first group listed is Gentiles. This was new. Here we have a new apostle called. He's not one of the 12. He was never intended to be one of the 12. There are some who teach that Peter and the other 11 were wrong when they chose Matthias to be the 12th apostle. And they said Paul should have been the 12th apostle. Those who say that don't understand the nature of Paul's ministry. Don't understand the unique nature of Paul's ministry. His was not the same ministry of the 12. He was not one of the 12. He was a new apostle. And his apostleship was, first of all, to go to the Gentiles. That was new. God had never called an apostle for the Gentiles. He will bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and then finally, and we can't ignore this either, the children of Israel. The apostle Paul had a ministry to the children of Israel as well as to the Gentiles. He was not just the Gentiles. He was to go to all three of these groups. And he says that I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is his commission. Now, at this particular point in time, Paul's not given anything new, I don't believe. He doesn't receive the mystery at this particular point in time. He's not given instructions about the beginning of a new body of believers, the church, the body of Christ. The mystery's not made known to him here. This is a new commission, but it's a commission that's really in agreement with the Old Testament Scriptures. If you go back and read the Old Testament Scriptures, it does prophesy that Gentiles will one day be saved. Gentile salvation was not the mystery. And the church, the body of Christ, was the mystery. This is just Gentiles are going to be saved. And God is now opening up that door to Gentiles so that they can hear the gospel for the first time and be saved. And he's chosen a new apostle, Paul, to do that. Instead of going to the nation, the chosen nation, Israel, his ministry is going to be to go to the nations. That's what the word Gentiles means. It means the nations. And so here we see a new apostle, and he's given a new commission. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, Paul talks about these events. And I want you to notice how he stresses the uniqueness of his apostleship and his commission. Go with me to starting verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul is asking these Galatian believers, he says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now stop for a second and think about that. Why would Paul's gospel, why would he stress that it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why would he stress, I didn't receive this from any man. I wasn't taught this by any man. I think he's telling us here and informing us here that what I received was something different. What I received to preach was different from what the 12 preached. Go down with me to verse 15. He says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, he says this, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. You would think that might be the first thing you would do. Once you're saved, you go find somebody who knows the Lord and talk to them and say, and find out what I should do. But Paul's situation wasn't that way. Today, I think that would be a good thing. When a person is saved today, I think they do need to find someone to help them, to mentor them, to help them come to a better understanding of God's Word and what they should do as they begin their Christian life. But Paul, God specifically stopped him from doing that. He says, I did not confer with flesh and blood, verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He says, but I went to Arabia. He went out in the desert. He says, I went to Arabia and then I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And I remained there with him just 15 days. So the first 3 years of Paul's converted life, his new life in Christ, he spent in Arabia and Damascus. I don't know how much time in each place. It doesn't tell us. But he spent time, I believe, alone with the Lord. I think God was preparing him, even now, for the ministry that he would do. I think he was taking him back and opening his understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures, particularly that message he would preach to the Jews. And what else he received, I don't know for sure. Only Paul knows that. But he was prepared by God for this message by revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the second change. We've got a new area of ministry expanding out into Jerusalem, out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And now we've got a new apostle with a new commission, a commission to the Gentiles. Chapter 10, we see another significant change. Let's read, go up in Acts chapter 10, go with me to verse 1, and let's begin reading. I'm going to read all of this. It's a fascinating story. I hope I don't get caught up too much in going over it, but let's look at what happened. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, as a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, here's the man Cornelius. He's a Roman. Okay, he's a Gentile. He is a proselyte in one sense, in that he fears God. He's a devout man and fears God. He gives alms generously to the people. He has been supportive of the Jews. But we read later on that this man and his household have never been circumcised. All right? There was a level of proselytes. If you were truly going to adopt the Jewish religion, you have to actually become circumcised. He had not been circumcised, nor had his household. Okay? About the ninth hour, verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, What is it, Lord? And so he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Evidently, one of the things he was praying about was how he could know the Lord. Maybe how he could be saved. He says, Your prayers have been heard. Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Well, the next day, in Joppa, the apostle Peter is up on a rooftop praying, and it's almost time to eat, and he falls into a trance, and he receives a vision from God. And he sees this sheet, this great sheet that's let down from heaven. And he looks inside the sheet, and inside the sheet are all types of animals. And many of them, they're all unclean animals. And the Lord tells him in this vision, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, unclean animals. Now, Peter's lived his whole life under the law. He's still living under the law. Even in the Acts period, they were still observing the law. And so his response is exactly what we see in verse 14. Peter said, Not so, Lord. Now, does that surprise you about Peter? Doesn't that sound just like Peter? You know, sometimes, you know, the Lord is using him in an amazing way, but the personality of Peter still comes out even here. Not so, Lord. He reprimands the Lord. He's done that once before. He does it again. He says, For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. This is something he just, you know, you can't just casually tell him it's okay to go eat an unclean animal. Because the law says, No, you can't do that. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, verse 15, and says, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. You know how many times he heard that vision? That vision was repeated two more times. Three times it was given to him. Now, partly, I think, for emphasis, to tell us how important this was. Partly, I think, to make sure that it got through to Peter. Make sure that he was willing to accept. This is from the Lord. This is right. This is what's going to happen. Well, about at that time, the men that were sent from Cornelius arrive at the house of Simon there, and they ask for Peter. They ask for him. And so he goes with them. He goes with them, and he arrives at Cornelius' house. And let's go down with me to verse 23. Well, let's go a little further. Let's start in verse 28. Notice Peter's words to him. Cornelius falls down at his feet, and Peter says, "Get up! You know, you're not supposed to worship me. I'm not God. I'm like you are." And then he says this to him. Look at verse 28. These are Peter's words. He said to Cornelius, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation.
But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.
Notice, the message got through to him, but he says, he's still going and he says, you know, it's unlawful for me to even be here. The law forbids me to even be in your household as an uncircumcised Gentile. He says, but God has shown me that things have changed. Things have changed. There's a transition that's taken place here. He says, what God has cleansed, I cannot call common or unclean. Then he says this, look at verse 29. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? I think it's interesting to see when Peter gets there, he says, why am I here? Why have you sent for me? Has Peter been given any new revelation from God? When you go to Cornelius, when you go to this household of Gentiles, here's a new message for you to preach. Did he get anything like that? He doesn't even know why he's there exactly. He says, why have you sent for me? And Cornelius, tells him that exactly what happened. He tells him about the vision he received and how the Lord was sending Peter to him. And so look at Peter's response. Look at verse 34. Here's Peter's message to Cornelius. See if you see anything new in it. Read with me. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in him, every nation, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Stop for a second. Does that sound very different from what he preached on the day of Pentecost? No, that's basically the same message he preached to the children of Israel on the day of Pentecost. Even the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the meaning of the cross is still not given. When he preaches to Cornelius, he doesn't tell him, Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And if you believe in him, you can be saved. He didn't tell him that. He just says that he was killed and God raised him up and declared him to be the Son of God. And so that's the same message he preached to Israel. He preaches that same message to the Gentiles. Why? Because he doesn't know anything else. He doesn't know anything new. There's not a new message to go to the Gentiles. It's the same gospel that he preached. One thing that they were listening all the time. They've already heard one word that they liked. As what? They're going to hear one other. Look at verse 43. He ends the message with these words. To him, that's the Lord Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, there's again the focus on believing in the name of the Lord Jesus, that he is both Lord and Christ, that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What's the key word in there? It's whoever. Whoever. It doesn't say whoever of the Jews. It says whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Well, that's all these Gentiles needed to hear was it's open to whoever. It's open to whoever. In verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, that's the Jews, those of the circumcision who believed, those who came with Peter, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days. This is an amazing response here. And I want you to notice some differences. We've talked about how many things are the same here. There's some differences here, especially. While Peter is still preaching, he says, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those uncircumcised Gentiles because they heard the word and they believed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they were saved. Now, how did the Jews know that? Because all of these uncircumcised Gentiles began to speak in tongues and languages.
They were baptized with the Holy Spirit and the tongues were there for a sign. A sign to who? Who requires a sign? Who needed to see and know? The Jews did. The Jews would never have believed that these Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit unless they had heard this sign, the sign of tongues, evident in them. And so Peter says, well, obviously they've received the Holy Spirit just like we have. They believe just like we have. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? And so they're baptized in water. Now, again, because that was, as far as Peter knew, that was a requirement at that time. But think back to the order of things in Acts chapter 2. When Peter was asked on the day of Pentecost, what should we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, and that's water baptism, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then what will happen? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I guarantee you, these Gentiles would have never been baptized by these Jews if they had not received the Holy Spirit first, and the demonstration of the tongues and signs had been there for the Jews to see. You see that the order of the baptisms is reversed. And I think it's significant there. The order of the baptisms is reversed. This is a change. And all of this a sign to the Jews. Here we see Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, being saved without having to adopt the Jews' religion, without having to be circumcised, without having to keep the law. They're saved simply by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this too is not necessarily the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. This is something that was in fulfillment of prophecy. This whole issue of what had took place with Cornelius comes up later in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And it's made very clear that at that council that what took place with them was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. The book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, prophesied that Gentiles would be saved and would also enter into the kingdom that the Son of David would one day sit upon the throne of. So that's it. Now, the question we've got to ask here, and you've got to think about this, is why is Peter the one going to this Gentile? You would think it would be the man who has just been called and commissioned by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Why does Peter go instead? Peter was very reluctant to go at all. Now think about this. If Paul had been the one to go, if Paul had been sent by God to do this, how would the Jews have received it? How would the Jews have responded? They would have never accepted it. They didn't like it when Peter did it. Look with me at chapter 11. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 1. Start in verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And they'd received it at the hand of Peter, the chief apostle of the 12. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision did what? Congratulated him? No, it said they contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. They considered it to be exactly what Peter said they would consider it. Unlawful. You did something wrong. They questioned him. They contended. They argued with him about what he had done. Well, Peter explained the whole thing to them. He told them about the visions from God. He told them about the significance of God cleansing and so forth. He told them how these Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. And he says, and how could I forbid water? And so he closes it up. And look at verse 17, chapter 11, verse 17. He says, if therefore God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things from the mouth of Peter, if they'd heard these things from the mouth of Paul, they wouldn't have had this response. But from the mouth of Peter, when they heard these things, they became silent. They stopped the arguments. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. You know, this salvation of Cornelius, the salvation of a Gentile, this was not the beginning of Paul's ministry. This is not, I don't believe, the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. But this did pave the way for the apostle to the Gentiles. This did open the door so that now when Paul was sent to go and preach to the Gentiles and they would be saved, it would be something that would be received favorably by the believing Jews. It wouldn't have been the case if it had happened another way, I don't believe. And so we see that. In Acts chapter 11, if you move toward the end of this chapter, go with me down to verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but who? Jews only. Even the church that was scattered at Jerusalem there, the Jerusalem saints, when they went preaching, and they scattered away, they still continued to preach to the Jews only. I think if you look at the ministry of the 12, we look at Peter's ministry, I think that's what he primarily continued to do. His ministry was primarily to the Jews, to the circumcision. This going to Cornelius was kind of an anomaly, you might say. This happened once for a reason, but it wasn't something that Peter continued. He wasn't the apostle to the Gentiles. He was part of the 12 to go to the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's what he continued to do. Now, verse 20. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, this is Antioch in Syria, which is up north of the land of Israel. There's two Antiochs in the Scriptures. One of them is over in Turkey, which is a part of what's then called Asia Minor. This one is up in Syria. Okay, so they went up to Syria, and they spoke to the Hellenists there. Now, some believe this is there's two words that are translated here in various Greek manuscripts. Some believe that it's Greek-speaking Jews. Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. They no longer knew the Hebrew language because of their dispersion. Some believe that this is actually Hellenes, and some Greek texts have the word Hellenes, which means that they were Greeks. Okay? In any case, there's a different kind of group here that's in Antioch. And the hand of the Lord, verse 21, was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord, and news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad, and he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas goes there. Now, Barnabas is the one who was very encouraging to Saul of Tarsus after he was saved, and he first came to Jerusalem. He introduced Saul to the 12 apostles and explained how he was saved and so forth. Now he's sent, because he is an encourager, and he encourages these new saints that are there in Antioch. And the grace of God is there. The word of God is preached. And so Barnabas, you know, I think about Barnabas. He's a wonderful person. When you think about his life and his ministry and his nature, he might have just stayed there in ministry and sort of become the chief man. You know, here's the main preacher and teacher of these people and seeing the work of God continue. But he doesn't do that. He goes. He departs up to Tarsus. Saul's gone home to Tarsus after he left Damascus. And he's there in his area, home area. Barnabas goes up to Tarsus and gets Saul and brings him back to Antioch. Now, why? I think because Barnabas knows that Saul's ministry is to the Gentiles. And I think there are Gentiles. There are many Gentiles that are being saved in this area. What many people are preaching to the Jews only, but there's another ministry that's now opening up to the Gentiles. He goes to get the apostle to the Gentiles, brings him back to Antioch. And from this point on in the book of Acts, if you look at what takes place, the focus of the ministry moves away from Jerusalem. In the first chapters, everything centers in Jerusalem up to the stoning of Stephen. And then with the dispersion, it kind of begins to fade. The new center of ministry is this new city, Antioch in Syria. This is where Paul basically becomes his home city, his home base for his ministries as he travels. He always comes back to Antioch. It becomes the focus, a new city, a new base for the ministry. And in fact, if you look at the last verse, let's go on to chapter 12. This change in focus of the ministry is emphasized by some key events that take place in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, you're going to see that the ministry of the 12 apostles is diminishing. That's not to say that they're not continuing to minister. They are. Okay? It's just that the record of it is not found in the book of Acts. The rest of the book of Acts focuses very little on the 12 at all. In fact, there's just brief mentions of them. We see that brought out by the events in chapter 12. Look at verse 1. About that time, Herod the king. Now, the Herod family has been wreaking havoc upon the Jews for years, starting with Herod the Great, who's the one who ordered all the baby boys to be killed in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, trying to kill the king of the Jews. This is like, I can't remember how many great-grandsons are down we are but to get to this one. But here's another Herod family king. He stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James and John were called by the Lord Jesus, the sons of thunder. They were the sons of Zebedee. They were used tremendously in God's ministry. And here James, he's called James the Great, as opposed to James the Less, one of the other apostles. He's killed with the sword. First record of one of the apostles being martyred. First record of it right here. What's significant about this, I believe, is this. If you look back in Acts chapter 1, when the book of Acts opens, how many apostles are there? There's only 11, because Judas Iscariot has left his position, his ministry, and gone out and hanged himself. Okay? And so in Acts chapter 1, one of the key events that they do, one of the things that they need to take care of before the day of Pentecost, is the selection of someone to take Judas's place and bring the number back up to 12. And so Matthias is chosen. Here, James is killed. And one of the things I think is significant missing is they stay 11. They don't select somebody to replace James. Because you see, I think it's an indication the ministry of the 12 is beginning to fade in importance with God's plan of purpose. Well, verse 3, when Herod saw what took place, he saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to seize Peter. He seized him also, and it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. This pleased the Jews. The Herod family's had a hard time pleasing the Jews, and so anything that pleases the Jews, he's going to jump at it. This is, here's something to please. I killed James. They're happy about that. I'll do the same thing to Peter. So that's what he intends to do. Now, God releases Peter miraculously, and he's able to go, and he returns to the other disciples. And so we see that Peter still has a role to play. Peter still has a role to play. If you look at what takes place here, who are the three disciples that form the inner circle of the 12? Who are they? John, Peter, and John's brother James. All three are mentioned in these first four verses. James is killed. John is mentioned as simply being the brother of James. What's significant is this: the last time we see John's name mentioned in the book of Acts is right here. Peter is arrested, imprisoned, and detained by them, intending to be killed, I'm sure. We see one other mention of Peter. There's only one other mention of Peter in the book of Acts after this, and that is in chapter 15. And the only reason we find it there is because he is there to testify in support of Paul's ministry. So these three that form the inner circle of the 12, you see their diminished ministry here, indicated by the events of what happened. One is killed, one is in prison, and one, we see the last mention of him. I think that's significant as well. In fact, and look at the last statement in verse 25 of chapter 12. The last statement in chapter 12 is, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." The final mention in chapter 12 goes back to Paul, goes back to Barnabas and their ministry, because that's who the focus is going to be on from this point on. Changes, significant changes that took place here as a result of the stoning of Stephen. You've got, you know, the first seven chapters of the book of Acts is the ministry of the 12 to Israel. The prophesied offer of the kingdom to that nation, if they as a nation would repent. But they didn't. And they indicated their rejection by stoning Stephen. They resisted the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They crucified Jesus Christ all over again, and they stoned Stephen to indicate that. Transitions are the next order of business. We've got a new area of ministry. It expands to Judea and Samaria. We've got a new apostle with a new commission to the Gentiles. We've got a new people being saved for the first time, uncircumcised Gentiles. We've got a new city and a ministry home, which is not Jerusalem anymore, but Antioch. And we've got a new emphasis and importance of ministry. The 12 diminish, and the rise in ministry of the Apostle Paul is what we're going to see rise to the forefront. The last half of the book of Acts, chapters 13 through 28, are all about Paul's ministry. Whereas the 12 ministered to the Jews of the homeland, Paul was commissioned to take the message to the Jews to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now where? To the ends of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because Jews are still scattered there. The nation of Israel has, since their captivity, been dispersed among all the nations. Paul is going to take that message to the Jews of the dispersion. This apostle to the Gentiles would also have a ministry to the children of Israel. It's important that we understand. Next Sunday, that's exactly what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Paul's Acts period ministry, because we need to understand what that was like. It affects our understanding of God's plan and purpose for us. You know, the book of Acts is a critical book in understanding because there's so much confusion. When people try to read, say that the church began in Acts chapter 2 and read a lot of what was going on in Acts into the church, the body of Christ, it just brings lots of confusion in areas of things like, you know, are tongues for us today? Is healing for us today? Is baptism required today? All of those questions come up. Well, those questions can be answered if we understand what that book of Acts was really about. And we need to see it from the standpoint of what was Paul's ministry during the Acts about. And we'll look at that next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, and it'll help us see and understand. And we'll see additional turning points as God's eternal purpose is unfolding. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have made these things known to us. We've revealed this wonderful eternal purpose and unveiled it in a way that allows you to work out that purpose in your time and in your manner and your way. And we just thank you, Father, that we are a part of that purpose as members of the church, the body of Christ. We can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and know that we become a part of your family. And that we're called, Father, for a purpose in our lives. We've been called according to your purpose. We've been saved by your grace and called by your grace to live and serve you. And we pray that these studies in the book of Acts will help us to understand, Father, how we are to live and serve serve you during this present age as a part of the church, the body of Christ. And not to confuse it with your plan and purpose for Israel, but to see the distinctive nature of the ministry that you've given us today in this wonderful dispensation of your grace. As we go from this place, we ask your guidance and direction in the lives of each and every one who's here. We do pray for the camp this week that you will bless the giving forth of your word and the ministry to the children, to the young people, to the adults that are there. And we pray, Father, that in all things we will give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Christ's name, amen.